Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
For this morning, if you would join me, we are in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we've been going through this series called Thankfulness, essentially, is what we're looking at this season. And we've looked at how to be thankful in a variety of different ways and times and circumstances. And we conclude that this morning in Philippians 4. So if your Bibles are there and you're with us, would you bow your hearts and your minds as we go before the Lord? And Father, we do come into your presence with thanksgiving in our heart. We enter your courts with praise. This is the day that you've made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we sing those words in worship, and yet how true are they for life? How true is it, Lord, that even in the greatest time of uncertainty that many of us have ever seen, that you are still faithful, you're still in control, you're still sovereign, you still reign, you still call to yourselves those who would be saved, you still move. You still ensure our protection, and your will is still accomplished. Your church still grows, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense. We see these things happen. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would cause these words to enter our minds and our hearts, but that they would affect our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about the recipe for a thankful heart. This is Thanksgiving week, and no doubt many of you have your favorite family traditions and customs, and some even have a favorite food, something that, you know, grandma used to make, and now you make, and you're passing down to your children, and that kind of thing. And it's this recipe that's been in your family for years and years and years. Everybody has something they do that is unique to them. I have a card here with a number of recipes on them, and I want to read them and see if you can figure out what we're making. You start with 1¾ cup of granulated sugar. You add to that 1/4 cup of dark syrup, 1/4 cup of butter, a tablespoon of cold water, a teaspoon of cornstarch, 3 eggs, 1/4 teaspoon of salt, 1 teaspoon vanilla extract, 1¼ cup chopped pecans, and 1 9-inch pie crust, and you have made a pecan pie. That's right. What about this one? You start with 2¼ cups of flour. Add to that 1 teaspoon of baking soda, 1 teaspoon of salt. 1 cup of softened butter, 3/4 cup each, granulated sugar and packed brown sugar, 1 teaspoon vanilla extract, 2 large eggs, 2 cups of chocolate chips, and you have made chocolate chip cookies. And I imagine many of you have made chocolate chip cookies this year. Now, this is the one you're going to write down. You're going to want to pay attention. 2½ cups of flour. Add to that 1/2 cup of instant oats, 1 teaspoon of baking powder, 1 teaspoon of baking soda, 1¾ cups of brown sugar, 1/3 cup granulated sugar, 2 eggs, 1/2 cup of unsalted melted butter, 3 tablespoons of honey, 2 teaspoons vanilla extract, and 2 cups of semi-sweet chocolate chips. And you have still made chocolate chip cookies, but this is the one that comes from Chick-fil-A. So write that down. If you're a Chick-fil-A cookie fan, you can make it at home. But if you want it to taste the way it's going to taste at Chick-fil-A, you've got to follow the recipe. And just like that, there are recipes in life. And we've heard of things like a recipe for success or a recipe for disaster or a recipe for failure or a recipe for this or that. It's a way that you combine the different elements of life to come up with a final product. And similarly, there are recipes in faith. There are ways that God has prescribed for us and described for us for people to do things like worship and live and go about life. For example, in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus tells the woman at the well that the day is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what we understand that to mean in today's language is in vibrant worship and Bible teaching. That when we put those two together, that's the recipe for godly worship. In Micah chapter 6, he says, "What does the Lord require of you? But do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." It's a recipe for living. Jesus gave us a recipe for prayer in Matthew 6 when he said, "Pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven." And he gives us this Lord's Prayer, it's been called. But it's a recipe, it's a pattern for prayer that we include these different elements and we come out with a godly prayer. Today, I want to talk about the recipe for a thankful heart. You know, studies have shown that thankful people are, generally speaking, healthier, happier, they live longer, they have less stress, more meaningful relationships, they have more peace than people who are not thankful. And just like with other recipes, with this recipe, we start with something. Many of the recipes I just read started with sugar or flour. In this case, we start with a person. The recipe for a thankful heart starts with a person. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Let your reasonableness. He's writing to the individual. And that's because thankfulness comes from the individual. It comes from people. And he's writing to the people at the church at Philippi. It's a pretty simple way to start. It's kind of like those recipes that say if you want good chicken soup, first get a chicken. Second, get a pot. I mean, it's a very basic way to look at it. In the book of Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 4 that the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It's not complicated. And in this case, it's not complicated. The recipe of a thankful heart starts with a person. And so he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And so we start with a person, but then we have to take something away. Before we add anything, we have to remove something, and that is apprehension. Every one of us comes with an element of anxiety in life, or apprehension, or worry. It's all the stuff that we fret over as we go through living. It says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Or literally in the Greek, do not be anxious about anything. Every one item in life. None of that is something we should be anxious for. It's as specific as it can possibly get. And it's written in a way that actually implies it's already happening. And so he says, stop doing what it is you're already doing. It's like when Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll live or wear or eat or where you'll sleep and that kind of thing. It's implying that it's already happening. It assumes the person is anxious. And statistically, as a nation, we are anxious. 40 million Americans at any one point in time are chronically, medically, clinically anxious. And we're not talking about reasonable concern here. We're not talking about taking reasonable measures to hedge against protection or hedge against danger and to protect against harm. So we would say, go to your doctor. Do that. Save your money for a rainy day. Absolutely do that. Take your vitamins, exercise, eat right, do all of that stuff. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, count the cost, all right? Understand what it's going to cost you and plan accordingly. So it's not talking about reasonable concern when we say anxiety, but rather debilitating worry. The kind of worry where you can't think right, you can't move right, you can't make decisions in life, you can't focus, you can't live normally. It's just that raw, paralyzing, controlling, life-stopping fear. And so he says, stop living like that. Stop letting fear determine your course of life. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul tells us that we haven't been given a spirit of fear by God, but rather one of power and love and self-control. And so here he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about literally anything in life, not even one. Think about all the things in the world right now that people are anxious about. People worry over things like what they're going to do in the holidays. Are we going to travel? Are we not going to travel? Are we going to go see someone? Are we going to do this or do that? They're worried about the schools. Are the schools closing down? Are they going to reopen? Is it all virtual? Is it part day? Is it a sort of modified schedule as a parent? What do I plan for? It's all a mess. What about the virus? People are worried about that. Is it going to spread? What if I get it? What if someone I know gets it? What about the economy? What effect will it have on that? What about the election? What effect will that have on the economy? What about the natural disasters that people fret over? It didn't get much news in our area here, but this past week, a Category 5 hurricane went across the nation of Nicaragua. People worry about their job. Will I have it? Is it enough? Should I get a new one? Will my company be there? Can I still retire? And we're not saying that this isn't important. I'm not saying it doesn't deserve a reasonable level of concern. But how does worrying about any of it help? The truth is it won't. In fact, statistically, worry will make you 3 times more likely to see the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for mental health-related illnesses when you do see the doctor, and all for stuff that statistics show 96% of which would never even change if you could. Most of it won't even happen. And so what are we worried about? What are we worrying over? What is dominating your life in fear? And then ask yourself this question: has it helped? Has the worry helped you live better? Probably it hasn't. Probably if you're like most people who worry, you're not sleeping well, your relationships are strained, you're not eating well, your blood pressure's going up, your doctor's telling you to chill out, and you're wondering what's going on. And so it says here, we got to stop the worry. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And notice, he doesn't say, do not be anxious about the big stuff. He doesn't say, do not be anxious about everything except the important stuff. He doesn't say, do not be anxious about anything except the expensive stuff, the real stuff, the serious stuff, the family stuff. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And in the Greek, it means not even one. And so we start with a whole person from which we subtract apprehension, to which we add communication. Our problems will not disappear on their own. The only thing we can do to stop worrying about them is to give the worry to someone else. And so it says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He doesn't suggest the problem will just disappear because you don't worry about it, but rather change where the worry goes. In everything by prayer and supplication, he says. Literally, worry about nothing, not even one, and pray about everything and everyone. Except I've noticed something about prayer. Very often, when people pray, they're more concerned with what it looks like than what it is. And I've had people tell me before that, well, you got to pray like this, and you've got to use these words, and you've got to sit this way, and you got to fold your hands, or maybe you raise your arms, or you close your eyes, and you hold this, and you go through these motions, and you say it this way, and you stand up, or you sit down, and they forget about what it is. Prayer is nothing more than talking to God as a person, with respect, with awe, in worship, absolutely, but as a person. In Exodus chapter 33, it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend, it says. And so talk to God. Communicate with him. Pray to him. Tell him what you need. Tell him what your anxiety is. And not just when everything in life is blowing up, but all the time. Notice it says, in everything by prayer and supplication. In Ephesians 6, it says, praying at all times. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, to pray without ceasing. Prayer for the Christian is not an event. It's a way of living our lives. And so we're always in prayer about everything. Even when we don't know what to pray for, you would still pray. You know, the Bible says that in those times when you don't know what to pray for, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf and speaks to God directly. It says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And literally what that means is this unhearable, unaudible, indetectable spiritual language from the Holy Spirit going directly to God the Father. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've come into church sometimes and you haven't known what to pray for, and you just sit there and you kind of sit in a position of surrender. And you say, Lord, I don't know where to start. And you don't know what to say. And yet you feel the warmth of the Spirit interceding on your behalf. I've been in those positions and I've stood up in tears. As a pastor, many people have come into my office and they've said, I need help. And we go through everything that's going wrong in their life. And I say, so what can I help you with? And they say, I don't know. I just need help. We should be praying even in those situations. When we don't know what to say, let the Spirit take over. He knows what we need. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And yet too often prayer becomes this sort of emergency action. It's something that we do when things have gone wrong and we're in a panic, and then we go and we pray. But that's not how it's supposed to be. In Colossians chapter 4, it says to continue steadfastly in prayer. And so here it says, do not be anxious about anything. And so you start with a whole person. You subtract the apprehension in life. All the things that we worry about, it says, be anxious about nothing. You add communication, because in everything we're praying. Fourth, you season with appreciation. Notice it says in verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. You know, in Greek, that word thanksgiving is the word eucharistia. And it's where we get the word Eucharist. And it means gratitude for God's grace and practically thankfulness for everything he's already done. And that should be seasoning our prayer. We should think of thankfulness as the salt in the communication that we have with God. It gives it the right flavor. It keeps a person appreciative of grace and not presumptive of gifts. It's one thing to ask for a genuine need. It's another thing to do it with an entitled spirit. And if it's one thing we have way too much of in the culture today, it's entitled spirits. People who think they're inherently deserving of something because they're alive and they saw it and they want it and someone else has it and they might not be able to afford it or they're not willing to work for it, but they think it's theirs anyway. That's entitlement. You know, in our household, we battle entitlement with our children through the allowance system. It's very simple. We don't give it. And I don't say that sarcastically. We don't do allowance. We tell the kids, we don't do allowance. Allowance is welfare, that's socialism, that's money for nothing. We're not interested in that. We do commission. You want money? You want to buy that new game? How many chores have you done this week? Let's go tally those up, because each one is worth a certain amount of money, and they know what that is and what they need to do to earn it. And so we're battling entitlement. There's actually a book in our bookstore right now called The Entitlement Cure, and it talks all about that. But when we stop and we give thanks to God for his grace and everything that he's done, and we remember that, it flavors our prayer in such a way that it's appreciative. It also protects our prayer. It protects against decay, and it protects against things that would break it down. Much like food used to be packed in salt when it would be sent and shipped, this type of prayer will protect against things turning into shallow, petty, superficial wants. It's Christmas season, and no doubt you all have seen the Christmas toy commercials. And we see them, and we thought we'd get away from them because we don't have regular TV. We just do the streaming things, but they've even gotten into that now. And so the kids will see these commercials for these toys, and it's something that they've never seen before. They didn't know it existed before this started. They don't even know what it does. It's, you know, as big as a couch. It makes a lot of noise. It does a lot of things, a lot of moving parts. It has to be assembled. It takes 78 batteries. They still don't know what it is. And at the end of the commercial, they kind of sideways look at us and go, Mommy, Daddy, can I have that? I want that thing. And I'll ask them, what is it? You don't even know what it does. And say, oh, yeah, it turns on. And that's what they'll say. It's a very different thing than when one of the kids comes to us and says, can I have this? I've thought about it and I'd really like to have this thing. It's a very different attitude. When we start our prayers by reminding ourselves of all that God has done in our life, it starts to put these things into perspective. If it's a genuine need, it'll get through all that. But if it's not, you might get to the end and decide you don't even want it. You know, I've done that before. I've prayed and I've gone to the Lord and I've started with thanksgiving. You know, thank you, Lord, for this and that you've done this and this. And I have in my mind that by the time I get to the end of the list, then I'm going to ask for the thing that I want. But by the time I get to the end of the list, I've either forgotten it or I decide it isn't even worth bringing up in light of everything that I've just said. And so thankfulness will flavor your prayer. It will protect your prayer. It will also preserve your prayer for the future. In other words, it keeps it going one directional. Too often times people pray about something and they say, Lord, I want you to take over. And then it doesn't go the way they want. And then they take back what they said. They get involved. They try to steer it. They try to correct what's going on. They try to take back control. But an attitude of thanksgiving will preserve your prayer in the future, because it reminds us of everything God has done in the past and how he's been faithful in the past. Even when we didn't know how it was going to turn out, the Lord was there and he was moving. And it reminds us that we can be confident of the Lord in the future. I want you to listen to a psalm that was written by a man named Alameth. And he's writing this psalm, this song, and he's considering the things that might happen in the future. But he's also remembering how God has been faithful in the past. And so Psalm 46 goes like this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A man who didn't know what the future would hold, but who knew who held the future. You know, I have noticed in my own life, and maybe you've noticed it in yours, that very often it's easy to give God the problem without giving him the solution. We tell him we want to take this thing from us, we want to give him this burden, but we want him to do it in a way that we say and provide us a result that we've determined is acceptable. Thankfulness will help with that, because it causes us to stop and say, God, this isn't going the way I thought. This isn't the plan that I had in mind. But, you know, I remember that other time when it didn't go the way I thought either, and it didn't end up the way I thought it would, and yet you were still faithful, and it worked out to be better. Or maybe you pray and you say, Lord, I asked for this thing, but this isn't what I wanted. You haven't come through. But I remember that other time where I begged you for this thing, and then one day I found out that I had never received it, but it turned out that it was a curse. You know, I had that happen to me. I was looking to get into ministry and was looking to go to this church, and they had shown some interest. And we were talking, and it came time to where they wanted to fly me out for this interview. And the morning before I was set to get on an airplane, I called them and I said, I'm sorry, I can't go. I just don't feel good about it. I don't feel right about it. There's no piece of this, and I'm just not feeling called, and I'm going to have to pass. I appreciate it. And this was after a long conversation. It was the morning of, but I couldn't shake this sense that this was not for me. There was nothing in it that I was enjoying, and I was dreading the trip, and I had forgotten to even pack some things, and none of this was showing me this was something to do. So I told him I wasn't coming. We reimbursed him for the ticket. About a month later, I was in communication with the chairman of that group, who told me, it's a good thing you didn't come, because about a week later, our church split in half. Turns out a pastor was going one direction, and the elders were going another direction, and some people were going in another direction, and it caused this great fissure, and the church almost didn't survive. I would have gone right in the middle of that. And I remember praying, oh, Lord, let me have this. I really want it, and it looked like it was going. And then out of nowhere, there was this stop. And I was quite upset about it for a little while until I realized that I was saved from a curse. When you pray with thanksgiving, it will protect and preserve your prayer for the future. when it doesn't go the way you think it should go, when it's not turning out the way you think it should turn out, you are reminded of all the other times in the past when God was faithful in spite of those things. And so we start with the old person, we subtract apprehension, we add communication, we season with appreciation, and finally, we enjoy the relaxation that comes from a thankful heart. Notice it says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." You know, that's one of the most out-of-context quoted verses in all of the Bible. People like to quote that verse, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus." They forget to say that it's as a result of a thankful prayer. There is peace in genuinely giving God control of your destiny and all of your worry. There's a reason that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is peace in that kind of prayer attitude. We think of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane and how he was there the night he was going to be arrested. He was about to be hauled off. He knew what was coming, and he kneels down and he prays and he lifts his head to heaven and he says, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as the Father willed, Jesus was arrested and he was crucified. And never once do we read about him becoming anxious. He never fretted. He never worried. It wasn't what he would have chosen in the flesh. That's why he says, "If there's any other way." And yet it was the Father's will, and there was a peace about it. That kind of prayer will give you a sense of peace when the world is falling apart and you are not. And it isn't that you don't care. It isn't that you're unfeeling. It's not that you are disinterested. It's not that you're not concerned. It's that you're not worried. You're not going to be controlled by fear and anxiety. I have met people with this kind of peace. One particular woman always comes to mind. She was going into a heart surgery that she would not survive. And before she went into surgery, I prayed with her and I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm doing fine. Wherever I wake up, I'm going to be better off than I am right now." And she was right. She woke up in heaven. But she went into that with the peace that surpasses understanding. If we approach life the way the world does, we're going to have the same results as the world. Anxiety and worry and stress, and not going to be able to focus very well. It's not going to be enjoyable. But if we approach life the way God does, the way his word tells us to, with a thankful heart, it tells us we will have the peace of God. What is it in your life right now that you're worried about? Things that you stay up at night thinking about, things that you can't get off your mind, things that are robbing you of your joy. I want to encourage you with a thankful heart to give those things to the Lord and enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for that peace. We thank you, Lord, that whatever it is we encounter in this life, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that we have a high priest who understands what it is that we deal with and these challenges and what it's like to be human, what it is to be tempted and to struggle and to be uncertain of the things to come. We know, Lord, that you are fully aware of the issues that we are seeing here in the world right now. And we don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know what's going to happen with the holidays or the job or the schools or the virus or the economy or the election or international issues or environmental issues or anything else. We don't know how it's going to work. But we know that you're in control. And so many other times we can look back in life and we can say, "We didn't know how you're going to do that either, but you did. We didn't know how you're going to come through there, but you did. We didn't know how the money was going to stretch far enough, but you made it. You brought us to the very place that we needed to be right at the moment we needed to be there." So, Lord, we look back on those things with thanksgiving, and it gives us the confidence to enter into a world that may seem uncertain, but ultimately, Lord, a world that you are ordering and directing and that you are sovereign over. None of this changes the fact
that you're on the throne, you're still there, you're still in heaven, you still rule, your will is still done, your church is still built, your saints are still preserved. Heaven is still our destiny. That hasn't changed. Jesus is still alive. He still rose from the grave. He still died for our sins. Father, none of that stuff changes. And so as we reflect on it with a gratitude and a thankfulness, we pray that you would use those very things to give us confidence as we move forward. As we do, thankfully, and in Jesus' name, amen.